Well, all right, take out your Bibles and turn to 2 Corinthians 11 this morning. We will go ahead and read the whole passage here in a minute, continuing our time through the book of 2 Corinthians. As you remember, we're looking at these different aspects of 2 Corinthians and seeing the main point there of Paul as he worked with them, as he dealt with many foundational and then also at times deep and important doctrinal issues, as he talked with them practically about some of the objections or attacks that he had faced as a result of false teachers. In this case, it seems to be very specifically Judaizers, people who would follow Paul wherever he went to minister. He would go and he would preach the gospel. God would gloriously save some people. They would gather together as a body. Paul would instruct them for a time generally, not all the time, but usually he would stay with them for a while, sometimes for a long while, and instruct them and teach them. And then when he would move on, right behind him, false teachers would come right in and begin to subvert the teaching, begin to undermine the gospel itself. And again, as we'll see today, this is why it was so important for Paul to write these letters back to these dear people, because the very gospel of Jesus Christ was at stake. And in that sense, and in that case, it becomes personal, right? I mean, if in your life, if the gospel of Jesus Christ gets twisted, then it's a very personal thing. It's very important that you get that straightened out. If you don't, you're in a lot of trouble. You're in for a world of hurt. And in some of these people's case, I know as we've studied through this, Paul was concerned for their soul in believing a false gospel. A false gospel. And so, very important as we understand, as Paul makes his defense, it's not just all about him and wanting people and wanting to vindicate himself. It's quite the opposite. As he refuted the false teachers, as he dealt with the errors that the people themselves in the church had, it was for their good. And he loved them. Let's read it together as we look at another aspect of 2 Corinthians and Paul dealing with some of these false teachers in a very clear way. For 2 Corinthians 11, I wish you would bear with me in a little foolishness. Do bear with me. For I feel a divine jealousy for you, since I betrothed you to one husband to present you as a pure virgin to Christ. But I am afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, your thoughts will be led astray from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ. For if someone comes and proclaims another Jesus than the one we proclaimed, or if you received a different spirit from the one you received, or if you accept a different gospel from the one you accepted, you put up with it readily enough. Indeed, I consider that I am not the least inferior to these super apostles. Even if I am unskilled in speaking, I am not so in knowledge. Indeed, in every way we have made this plain to you in all things. Or did I commit a sin in humbling myself so that you might be exalted because I preached God's gospel to you free of charge? I robbed other churches by accepting support from them in order to serve you. And when I was with you, I was in need. I did not burden anyone, for the brothers who came from Macedonia supplied my need, so I refrained and will refrain from burdening you in any way. As the truth of Christ is in me, this boasting of mine will not be silenced in the regions of Achaia. And why? Because I do not love you? God knows I do. And what I am doing, I will continue to do in order to undermine the claim of those who would like to claim that in their boasted mission they work on the same terms as we do. For such men are false apostles, deceitful workmen, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. So it is of no surprise if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. Their end will correspond to their deeds. I repeat, let no one think me foolish, but even if you do, accept me as a fool so that I may boast a little. What I am saying with this boastful confidence, I say not as the Lord would, but as a fool. Since many boast according to the flesh, I too will boast. For you gladly bear with fools, being wise yourselves. For you bear it if someone makes slaves of you or devours you or takes advantage of you or put on airs or strikes you in the face. To my shame, I must say, we were too weak for that. But whatever anyone else dares boast of, I am speaking as a fool, I also dare to boast of that. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they offspring of Abraham? So am I. Are they servants of Christ? I am a better one. I am talking like a madman, with far greater labors, far more imprisonments, with countless beatings, and often near death. 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews 40 lashes, less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 I was shipwrecked. A night and a day, and I was adrift in the sea. On frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger of my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and in hardship, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure, and apart from the other things, there is the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. Who is weak and I am not weak? Who is made to fall and I am not indignant? If I must boast, I will boast of the things that show my weakness. The God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is blessed forever, knows that I am not lying. At Damascus, the governor under King Artius was guarding the city of Damascus in order to seize me. But I was let down in a basket through the window in the wall and escaped his hands. And his defense goes on in chapter 12. We'll come back to that in a couple weeks. We get the point, don't we? Paul was defending himself against some crazy false claims there. Let's pray together and let's think on these things and really... It's important for us, isn't it? How do you know that someone really represents the living God? How do you know? What are the signs of a true servant of the living God, because many people claim they are? Let's pray together and kind of look at some of these aspects of a true servant that Paul shares with us today. I thank you so much for your grace to allow us time once again to look into your word, to think deeply on your truth, and even to be encouraged to sort out the differences between false representatives of Jesus and true representatives of Jesus. And God, just help us today as we think through these things. And certainly many people have their desires, you know, to influence us in this world, and help us to even come up with a good plan on how to respond to those things. We don't want to be so jaded that we don't listen to anyone. That would be foolish. But at the same time, we want to be very wise in any teaching that we do accept, that it is right and it is from you, and that those teaching it, God, are truly your servants and not some false apostle as Paul is dealing with here in this chapter. So help us today, God. We certainly don't want to just make this an interesting time, but more of a time that encourages us, and we can put these truths into practice in a way that's helpful for us and helpful for us as we share these truths with others as well. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, Paul, again, is dealing with false teachers and those who had labeled themselves apostles, right? You may or may not know this depending on your level of how much you care about knowing about other crazy things that go on in the world, but there are quite a few apostles in the world today. There are quite a few people who label themselves apostles of Jesus Christ. The Mormon Church has apostles. And they have apostles. When the apostle speaks, you better listen. You cannot refute the teaching of the apostles in the Mormon Church. Isn't that interesting? There are others as well. There are many other groups that claim to be apostles. We had one come to Mount Pleasant. It's kind of interesting, isn't it? If I was an apostle, I wouldn't go to Mount Pleasant. It's just not, I'd probably try to have a little more impact than that. Paul, I'm sure, went to small areas like that, but just in our world today. And he taught some crazy thing that was completely errant while he was there. It wasn't anything to do with what the Bible actually said. Very interesting. The world is full of these false teachers, people, and just hear this today and think on it. If you're upset about it, talk to me in person about it. I have evidence. The world is full of false teachers, and what I mean by that is people with errant, unbiblical ideas. Let me just encourage you in this way. Have a spiritual conversation with about 50 people this week, all right? You know what you're going to get? many errant unbiblical ideas. All right? Now, people, when you talk with them, they want you to believe their errant unbiblical ideas a great deal of the time. It's just the way it is. It's kind of the way we're wired, I think. We want to be right. We want people to believe what we believe or whatever. And in that sense, even those people are spreading these wrong ideas. And it's all over our world. The talking heads of our world, it seems like every celebrity has some spiritual thing that they want you to believe. Right? They have some spiritual religious system or some spiritual ideas that they want you to believe. The world is absolutely brimming with false philosophies, thoughts, ideas, different religious systems, and all of these different kind of things. There are thousands of different religious systems. I don't know, I don't have anything to verify this, but I've read it so many times that I'm tending to believe it's accurate. There are a billion gods in India. You know, and they just, someone makes something up, they just throw another one in there. Isn't that crazy? There's just all these different thoughts, ideas, religious things. In this world today, the world is full of false teachers. Now, that's not such a big problem, right? I mean, it is, but for our purposes, that's not all that hard to sort out, right? When I go and I look at a religious system and they say, you know what, you need to be desireless. You need to have no desire. And here's the guy that represents us. He only weighs 600 pounds. I don't think a person that weighs 600 pounds was desireless, all right? It was a glutton, right? It's not hard to sort that out. But here's the problem. There are false Christs in the world and false representatives of Jesus. Now we need to perk up our ears and find out and be able to sort that out. Because there are many people who claim to represent Jesus Christ in this world that do not. They do not. This is what Paul's dealing with here, isn't it? It hasn't changed. We just met someone 2 weeks ago that claims to represent Jesus Christ. He's an ordained person and was a priest at one time. Isn't anymore. And claims to represent Jesus Christ. Opened up a booklet from their religion and read a very accurate John 14:1-6, and then said the exact opposite in a public setting. That person is a false representative of Jesus Christ. Falsely representing Jesus. Claims that he represents the living God and his son Christ and actually turns people away from him. That's what Paul is dealing with here. People claiming to represent God, people claiming to present the truth, but they present a twisted version of the truth. It is a lie designed to deceive people. And they are deceivers with terrible motives. If you look at these, like in verses 13 through 15 here, you see some of their motives. Such men are false apostles, deceitful workmen, disguising them as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. So it is no surprise if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. Their end will correspond to their deeds. Deceitful, disguising. There is a lie they want you to believe. And what would their goal be? What's Satan's goal? It's just to twist the truth and to turn people away from the Lord. That is what it means to be evil. All right? There is evil in this world. Here's what it means to be evil. Your desire is for people to turn away from the living God. That is the most evil thing there is in this universe. Because what their desire is for you to share in their place in the lake of fire. You see that? I mean, think about how horrible that is. How opposite of love that is. Love is compassion, caring for people, wanting to do whatever it takes to invest yourself and to give yourself so that they will know the living God and so that they can be with him and you forever in heaven. Right? A wonderful and blessed future with the living God, giving him the proper glory, putting him in his proper place, and responding to his word and his plan by faith. The devil and the demons, they know. They're done. Their fate is sealed. And so now their whole goal is just to drag other people with them. Wow. What a terrible motive. What a horrible motive. And you think about it, you know, of course, I doubt if too many humans really think that, right? There may be some. I'm sure there are. I think I've talked to a few, in fact. But most of them don't. But that's the end. That's the end. They want you to believe a lie. They want you to be deceived. And for different motives, and these guys certainly had very many different motives, as we'll see. Now, these false teachers had attacked Paul, and interestingly, they had attacked his character and his motives and called into question his apostleship. That was the basis of their attack. He's got twisted motives, he wants something from you, and he's not even a real apostle. We're the real ones. We're the real apostles. And so in this chapter, Paul begins to defend himself and his ministry. And again, his defense was a defense of the gospel, not just about him. But he was concerned for their souls. He loved them, and he didn't want them to believe a lie. Verse 11. And why? I will not be silenced. Why? Because I do not love you. God knows I do. You see, that was the whole point. And just even break it down in your mind. Paul was speaking the truth to them, truth that they didn't particularly want to hear at that time. Some of them, many of them, I would say. He's very, very clear on that in this book. Why? Was it he just loved to do that? You know, he just loved to confront people. He loved to fight about stuff. No, he loved them. He was concerned for their soul. And so he was defending the gospel, concerned for them. He loved them. And that is why he felt the need to really go into great detail about these problems here. Verse 12, his contrast to the false teachers. What I am doing, I will continue to do in order to undermine the claim of those who would like to claim that their boasted mission, they work on the same term as we do. They're false apostles. He is contrasting himself to them. They were taking advantage of them. Verse 20, the false teachers are taking advantage of the Corinthians. For you bear it if someone makes slaves of you or devours you or takes advantage of you or puts on airs or strikes you in the face. It's like they couldn't see it. These people were twisting them, twisting the truth, taking them down the path of lies, and using them all at the same time. It's like they were blinded to it. And Paul's last thing is, if they come up and punch you right in the face, it's fine. It's just a kind of a clear word picture there, isn't it? Wake up. Open up your eyes. These people are taking advantage of you. They don't have a good motive for you. And it's quite evil there, and you're accepting it. 2 John, not one we reference too often, 2 John 1:7 says this: many deceivers have gone out into the world. And he talks about, again, kind of clarifying that, those who do not confess the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh, such a one as a deceiver, is a specific issue he's dealing with there. But I was interested in that first part. Many deceivers have got out into the world. How do you distinguish who you listen to today? Do you have a plan? I mean, how do you think that through? Who do you get your counsel from? Who do you accept teaching from today? Because if we believe what the scriptures say, many deceivers have gone out into the world, false teachers, deceivers. Their goal is to deceive you. Now, we looked at Colossians a couple years ago or last year or something like that, and it said, these things have an appearance of wisdom and self-imposed religion and neglect of the body, but are of no use against the indulgence of the flesh. They have these plausible arguments. So it's not like they're just kind of come up and just say, hey, you know, Jesus is a big lie. And, you know, these people have these plausible arguments to deceive you. They sound right. Boy, you know, Jesus is good. You're right. He is the Messiah. But what he really meant by that was you need to keep the law and you need to follow the Pharisaic tradition and you need to have all of these rules in place and Jesus to be right with God. Sounds plausible, doesn't it? It sounds more religious. And you need to take the Old Testament, and we are still doing that today, and the Gentiles need to do this too, and you need to do all these things, and you need to listen to us because we are the apostles, and we speak for the Lord. How do you distinguish today when you hear something that sounds like it's from God, sounds religious? Maybe the person even opens up a Bible. That guy that we heard a couple weeks ago, it wasn't a Bible, but he opened up a book, a religious book, and spoke the very word of God to us. and he twisted it. How do you decide? How do you identify what a false teacher is? Well, the first thing that Paul wants us to look at and understand today is the way that the Corinthians were errantly being led to identify a true servant of Jesus. And the first one is not an outward appearance. You won't be able to tell if someone is a false teacher or not by outward appearance. And you know what? I'm really glad about that. Because I will never be pretty. It's never going to happen. It's not in the cards for me, right? This is not going to happen. But don't we as humans tend to look at that? Don't we tend to just look at outward appearance and make judgments by that sometimes? Maybe we wouldn't say that. Oh, I don't like that person, they're ugly or whatever. What do you see in ads? They just go out and they find the most ugly person they can find and slap them. This is a representative of our company. Becky Ugly. No way. Right? Why would they do that? Because we're a bunch of judges, aren't we? Huh? We're a bunch of judges. We're judging by the outward appearance. The world judges by outward appearance, physical looks, physical abilities, body style, body shape. How about this one? Outward appearance. How smart someone is. Their amount of knowledge that you've amassed. Does that make you a true servant of Jesus Christ? How smart you are? I have 7 PhDs. I must be right. Huh? I had a friend who worked for NASA. He worked on the rocket program. And he became a pastor later in life after he retired. He had 6 PhDs. But he was a vocal creationist, and so the scientists told him he wasn't a real scientist. He said he went to a conference and everybody boo-hooed him and said he wasn't a real scientist, and he said, I have more PhDs than all the rest of them. Anyone else there had more PhDs, and I still wasn't a real scientist. Very interesting, isn't it? Do we judge like that? How smart someone is, does that make them a true servant of Jesus Christ? How about rich and famous people? The world calls them great, don't they? Right? The world looks and listens to the rich and famous people, the popular people, sports people. Sports people. If you can dribble a basketball, you must be wise. Right? Isn't that the way the world lays things out today? Who you would listen to? Powerful Hollywood people, pretty people. That is how the world judges and decides who we should listen to. And I want to just chew on that a little bit this morning before we move on. I know, I'm pretty certain, I'm not a prophet, but I'm pretty certain that none of us would say that that is the way that we decide who we're going to listen to today. However, don't we live in this world and are we not influenced by the things of this world? They want to influence us, right? Don't you think it's possible that we are influenced sometimes that way? Right? We have to be really careful about that. Not an outward appearance. Think about this with me today. Think about this. Here's some things that I wrote down. How Christian, there are many others, by the way, but these are a few ways that I've thought through. How a Christian might judge by an outward appearance. How many people attend your church? That seems like that's a question that I get asked umpteen times in a year. Someone, they're just trying to be polite, I think. Hey, how many people is attending your church? That's okay, you know, I don't mind. But you know, there is no good answer for that. Do you know that? There's no good answer for that. Man, we had 800 last Sunday. I am great. Oh, we only had 15 people. My life is miserable. What are you going to say? You're either going to be filled with pride. I mean, what? Duke used to say, my old senior pastor, Crawford, he used to say, our church sleeps about 400. You know, there's just no good answer to give to a question like that. What's the point of that question? You want to pump my pride up or do you want to make me feel stupid? I don't know. You know, people are just trying to be polite, but just think about it. Why would we ask that? Isn't that interesting? Boy, man, their church is really growing. Boy, there's just no way in this world that somebody can preach an errant gospel, look pretty, and their church would just attract all kinds of people. There's no way, is there? Hello? Right? Of course there's a way. In the last days, people are going to get for themselves false teachers because their ears are itching. They want to hear some non-gospel message. People are going to flock to those people. You see, it has nothing to do with that, does it? But boy, we can judge like that. Their church doesn't have that many people. They must not have a real, their pastor must not be doing the work of the ministry. A man said that to me one time on a mission trip. Boy, this church is small for a reason. Went to an inner city church. This guy came along with another person. I didn't know the guy, and he said that. This church is struggling. Their pastor must not be doing the work. Really? So you know him. You know his heart. You know how his year has gone, how much time and energy he spent on it. Good call. I knew the guy. He loved Jesus. He was working his tail off more than anybody else in that building that day. I guarantee it. Had nothing to do with that. Very interesting how we can do that. How many people attend your church? How many people attend your church just shows that you know how to gather a crowd? Huh? Hear that today, all right? You know how to gather a crowd. That doesn't make you a true servant of Jesus Christ. Very interesting. How much money do you have? Is God blessing you? That can go two ways. In both church, is the church bringing in money? Or how about this one, just in your own life? Boy, you're doing what God wants you to do if you're blessed. If you're financially wealthy, if things are going your way, then you must be doing what God wants you to do. Is that biblical? Is that true? Why would the health and wealth gospel be so popular today? Huh? Think about it. Who wouldn't want that, right? Hey, I got news for you today, all right? You ready for it? You can have heaven for eternity and you can be rich the rest of your life from now on. Would you like that? Who would like to sign up for that today? You can be pretty too. And you can be cured of all your illnesses. Every single person in the world would want that, right? Does that make it biblical? Does that make it accurate? Do you know that the Pharisees had that theology? That if you were poor, you were a sinner. If you were wealthy, you must be in God's will. Now, why would they say that, do you think? They were all wealthy, right? You know, hey, we're right. Look at us. We're the wealthy ones. Of course we have God's blessing on our life. Listen to us. Now, did Jesus have any problem with the teaching of the Pharisees in the Scriptures? They were false teachers, you see. They were leading people astray. So their prosperity had nothing to do with whether the fact that they were teaching the truth, whether they were true servants of Jesus Christ or not. And they were judging by outward appearance. And they could say this, look at us. God's blessing is clearly on us. Think about it. Are there any unbelievers who have been financially prosperous since the beginning of creation? How about God-hating believers that have had a lot of money? Huh? Right? Yes, right? Yes, of course there are. There are thousands of God-hating unbelievers who are filthy rich. Should we listen to them on spiritual matters? No. Why would that be something we would look at for our teachers as well? It's not a proof at all. It has nothing to do with it. Consider this. Let's look at a couple passages together here on how God's people, some of God's true servants, what he said of them. 1 Corinthians 4. First Corinthians 4:9-13. For I think that God has exhibited us apostles. Now Paul is talking to him about himself there and the other apostles. As last of all, like men sentenced to death, because we have become a spectacle to the world, to angels and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but you are wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are held in honor, we in disrepute. To the present hour, we hunger and thirst. We are poorly dressed and buffeted and homeless, and we labor working with our own hands. When reviled, we bless. When persecuted, we endure. When slandered, we entreat. We have become and are still like the scum of the world, the refuse of all things. That's interesting, isn't it? This is Paul's testimony of himself and the other apostles. And if people look at them from the outward appearance, there would be no way that you would say that this is a person that I want to listen to. But this is who God used, right? Isn't that interesting? So people like this, people who don't look like the world, who don't think like the world, who don't care about the things of the world, their lives are radically different. The prophets, Matthew 5, Jesus talking about the prophets here in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 11 through 12. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. I'm very thankful for that. Notice this, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Study the Old Testament prophets a little bit. See how their lives were. A lot of them had terrible trials of lives. One of our children asked just this month about one of the prophets who was asked to marry a prostitute as an example. Wow. What a hard thing to do from God. And the different things that they had, go outside and lay on your side for a year. just crazy stuff. And these things they had to do as an example for the people. They weren't the pretty people. They weren't the people that normally is looked at in the world as being something that you would want to listen to. They had little. They had nothing, really. John the Baptist. We're still in Matthew. Go to Matthew 11:11. Now, remember John the Baptist. He lived in the wilderness. He wore camel's fur. He had nothing as far as the world is concerned. Notice what Jesus says. Truly I say to you, among those born of woman, there has arisen no one greater than John the Baptist. Jesus said that when God looked at John the Baptist, no one greater risen among women. But what was his life like? He wasn't one of the rich and powerful, pretty people or eloquent people in the world. He had nothing as well. Job lost everything that he had. And remember what his friends said. Oh, Job, you need to repent of whatever sin it is that's making you stay like this. Right? Remember that? At that point in his life, see, Job was someone that everyone wanted to listen to. And then at that point in his life, now all of a sudden nobody wants to listen to him. In fact, everyone has counsel for Job now. Job, you need to quit the sin that you're doing. You need to quit. And everyone's down on him. He's lost so much. It must clearly be the judgment of God. He must clearly be sinning. What's God say about Job? Job 1:8. Have you considered my servant Job? There is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man who fears God and turns away from evil. You judge Job by the outward appearance, a guy laying in the dirt, covered in boils, suffering in misery, it would not be a person that you'd want to hear the truth of God from, would it? But the truth was that he was a blameless and upright man. He probably was the best person alive to share with you the truth of God in that day. Isn't that amazing? Pretty amazing to me. Jesus Christ. Let's see what the Bible says about Jesus Christ. Isaiah 53. He was despised and rejected by man. Isaiah 53:3. He was despised and rejected by man, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, as one from whom men hide their faces. He was despised. We esteemed him not. Nobody thought much of Jesus. He wasn't much to look at, per se, even. He was rejected. He wasn't one of the people that you would normally turn to as the world thinks. Everyone deserted him. And Matthew really, really over the top about that, how people stood far off him. Everyone left him, had nothing to do with him. In 2 Corinthians 8, for our sake he became rich through his poverty, became poor so that through his poverty we might become rich. He emptied himself. He was nothing in this world. Wonder if that's one of the reasons that people didn't want to listen to him. He was preaching what they needed to hear, not what they wanted to hear, and he didn't look like all that much to them. Apostle Paul's own testimony in the chapter that we have here, verse 6. Even if I am unskilled in speaking, isn't that interesting? You know, when churches go and find a pastor, I'm not saying this is necessarily wrong, but when churches go and find a pastor, one of the primary things that you look for is skilled in speaking, right? I wonder how many pulpit committees the Apostle Paul would have failed on. Isn't that interesting? Unskilled in speaking. Wow. Right? He says, not in knowledge, right? And think about that. What is more important? Hey, I've had to wrestle with this many times. We used to do a lot of, I preached in a lot of different churches all over the place. What's more important? Is it the eloquence of the speaker and the methodology of the message presented, or is it the content that it's biblical and it's helpful for you and it gives you a chance to put into practice what God says? Huh? But what do you want when you look for a pastor? Right? Huh? All right. It's interesting, isn't it? Paul says, no, he wasn't eloquent in speaking. People said that about him, and he admitted it. He admitted it. Not eloquent in speaking. He was weak, verse 29. He confessed his weakness. Who is weak and I am not weak? Right? Well, you look forward to a pastor. I'm not saying it's wrong necessarily. Rock solid. We got to find someone who's not human. Huh? Right? Isn't that true? You got to find someone that is not human. You have an angel you can send down? Paul said, I am weak. He confessed that. He was weak. Not like we tend to judge on the externals. A few things here, then, on the positive side. What do we see in a true servant? I'm just going to go through some of these very quickly and turn your attention back to this chapter, 2 Corinthians 11. So we'll stay in this chapter for the rest of our time here, a short amount of time, and just consider some of these things. The first one is very interesting. Doesn't really particularly help us as we make application, but notice this in verse 31. The God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, of the Lord Jesus, who is blessed forever, knows that I am not lying. Now, people should have been able to make a good judgment call based on the evidence that Paul presented there. But the truth is that he was right. No one else really did know that he wasn't lying. Right? They should have been able to make a good judgment call, but only God knows. Only God knows who really represents him, who really are his, because only God sees the heart, and that's what he looks at. That doesn't particularly help us in application today, but this is the truth that Paul says. Only God truly knows. Just as a warning, I guess, as we start through this, not to become a critical judge. That's not the point, right? Oh, look at that person. That is not really representing Jesus. That was really... Hey, they said something one time that wasn't biblical. They must not represent... That's not the point, right? Okay? The point is to be able to be wise and to be able to pick out who are a true servant versus who clearly does not represent the living God. Here are some things we can observe. First of all, they proclaim the right Jesus, the Jesus of the Bible. For if someone comes and proclaims another Jesus than the one we proclaimed, or if you receive a different spirit than the one you received, you accept a different gospel, you put up with it readily. These false teachers were proclaiming a different Jesus. It's not the Jesus of the Bible. It's not the Jesus that once was a man who was also the brother of Satan, who is just like you, and you can be just like him, and he's going to become God, and you're going to become... No, that's not the Jesus of the Bible. The Jesus of the Bible is the one who was and is from forever, from eternity past, the only self-existent one who, in the person of God the Son, came to die for the sins of the world. That's the Jesus that Paul proclaimed to them that had gotten twisted in the Corinthians, and they received that, they believed it. They proclaim the Jesus of the Bible, and they don't speak God's word by twisting it or preaching some gospel with something added to it. Their teaching is verifiable. Notice 6. Even if I am unskilled in speaking, I am not so in knowledge. Indeed, in every way we have made this plain to you in all things. Their teaching was verifiable. You could go and look into God's word, and it would back up what they said. And Paul even made it plain to him. What he was speaking was the true gospel. Another evidence of a true servant of Jesus Christ in verse 2. I feel a divine jealousy for you. They love you. They care about you. They want your best. And this is what Paul was trying to help them remember here. He was looking out for their interests, not his own. I wonder what Paul felt like during these times. Think about it. If you really loved someone and you gave yourself for them and you poured yourself into them, and then they turn around and they backbite you and they attack you and they reject you and they say nasty things about you and they believe a lie that you're taking advantage of them for financial gain and you've never even taken a penny from them. Huh? I wonder what he felt like. He loved them. They should have known that, shouldn't they? It should have been evident to them. Boy, it's easy today to think that someone has some ulterior motive or some false motive, but look at the evidence. Sometimes they're just speaking the truth in love to you, looking out for your own interest. And in Paul's case, he didn't want him to be led astray. Verse 3, I'm afraid as a serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, your thoughts will be led astray. That was his goal. That was his motive there, that they would not be led astray. What a terrible place to find yourself in. And some of these people were definitely believers. So just think of yourself, even as a believer, believing some lie and be completely alienated from the life that God has for you and find yourself in some place of confusion. It's a terrible place to be. And Paul did not want that for these dear people. Verse 7, they're humble. Did I commit a sin by humbling myself so that you might be exalted? Did I sin by humbling myself? Right? They're humble. That's why Paul was able to love them and continue to love them in the middle of these attacks. Because it wasn't all about him. It wasn't a pride thing. It wasn't wanting them to do what he said because he's the apostle and you better listen to the apostle. No. It was, you guys are being led astray. You're being separated from the gospel and going a different way. And it's going to end up bad for you. And he loved them. He invested himself in them. And he was humble in that. It wasn't self-exalting. It wasn't pride, as the false teachers certainly were filled with pride. True servants of Jesus sacrifice. Verses 7 through 9. I preached the gospel. I preached God's gospel to you free of charge. The question, he humbled himself. I robbed other churches by accepting support from them in order to serve you. And when I was with you, I was in need. I did not burden anyone. The brothers who came from Macedonia supplied my need. I refrain and will refrain from burdening you in any way. He had need. Now, people did come and eventually supply that need. But he worked while he was there. He sacrificed. He gave himself for them not to put a stumbling block in their way. This is what Paul gives us as a mark of a true servant. He suffered lack for them. And it wasn't about what he could get from them. It was about what he could do for them to help them. They invest themselves. Verse 28. Notice this one. This one speaks to me. I can't imagine what the pressure he felt from this. And apart from the other things, there is the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. I can't imagine that. How many people were on Paul's heart? How many people he prayed for daily and he was concerned for? Look at Paul's writings. He's writing to the church in Galatia, false teachers trying to lead them astray. He's writing to the church in Colossae, an errant view about the supremacy of Jesus Christ. He's writing to the church in Corinth, a whole bunch of crazy ungodliness and false doctrine and false teachers in there. Sin in the church. I can't imagine what it was like for this dear servant of Jesus Christ as he got up every day and faced his concern for those people that he had preached the gospel for. Did you know that? I bet you did. But have you thought about that? Did you know that when you stray, when you sin, when you think unbiblically, when you act sinfully, that pressure comes on me? Did you know that? It does. And it's like a weight that gets thrown on your back, and you got to carry it with them. Right? You got to enter into that. You got to work through that. Help the people, the person that's struggling through that. When you run from my trying to get you back thinking clearly, it adds to that. Did you know that? Did you know that? Did you know that I cry for some of you? Did you know that? Am I allowed to cry? I weep for you. Why? Because my job is hard. No. It has nothing to do with it. My job's pretty easy. Right? Because I don't want for you what you're doing to yourself. There's no reason for it. No reason. I just want you to know the truth. I can't imagine what Paul's mourning was like when he has 100 times as many people that he's praying for and thinking about and weeping for with his group of other servants. Totally the opposite of these false teachers. Cared nothing for their people. Right? I'm not trying to throw any stones here. Please don't think that I am. If you think that I am, you can talk to me about it. But can you really have personal concern for 40,000 people? Can you really? Can you really pray daily and know 40,000 people? Can you really be a shepherd of 40,000 people? Huh? No way! Huh? Now, there's churches that do things and they try to have other pastors and things like that. I'm not throwing any stones, but just think about it. You know, here's the model. Mega church. That's what we need to do. Draws the people. There's more programs. People come in. And I wonder if that's even on God's program at all. They care for you. They invest themselves. There's real emotional involvement. They hurt when you hurt. They grieve when you grieve. When you sin or when you grieve or when you have some problem in your life. And they really love you and want your best, regardless of what it may feel like when you get that phone call sometimes. True servants will suffer. True servants work hard in the ministry. Paul said in verse 23, he suffered for them. He suffered financial lack, which is one of the things that he was facing as an accusation. And he worked hard in verse 23. Are they servants of Christ? I'm a better one. I'm talking like a madman with far greater labors. Very interesting that he brought that out there. He worked hard in the ministry. He served. It wasn't an easy life for him. And he didn't say this because he wanted to make much of himself, but just to show them his real motivation. He wasn't trying to take advantage of him so he could do nothing. He was working hard. Now notice what he says about this suffering. It's not just the financial lack. It's not just that he worked hard, but notice what he says. Just kind of read it real quickly. We got to close up here. Far more imprisonments, 23. Countless beatings, 23. 39 lashes twice, 24. 3 times beaten with rods, 25. You know, he had a real gamut of good beatings there. Beatings, lashes, rods, he knew about all of those. Very interesting. Stoned, 25. Stoned once. Often near death, 23. Shipwrecked, 25. A day and a half adrift at the sea. Infrequent dangers, I love the wording of that one. On frequent dangers and journey and dangers of river, dangers of robber, dangers of my own. Get the point, right? A lot of danger that he faced there. Many hardships in verse 27, toil and hardship through a sleepless night, hunger and thirst, often without food and cold and exposure. Outside the burden of ministry, again, that we talked about, outside persecution, inside weakness, inside persecution, Gentile persecution, church believers, a church body rejecting him, false teachers coming into the church and becoming part of the church. He suffered. He suffered for them. Think about how absurd their claims were that he was not a real representative, a real servant of Jesus Christ. He had some ulterior motive. Would you sign up for that life if you had some ulterior motive? This is the life that I want right here. No way, right? Be careful. This is application for this morning. Be careful how you make judgments and who you listen to. Be careful not to judge by outward appearances like the world and the world system drives us to make judgments. And think about the content of the message being critically more important than the fluff, the presenter, or the externals of the message. Is it of God? Is it from the Scriptures? Is the person genuinely representing the living God and the true Jesus of the Bible? I don't know if this needs to be said or not, but I'm going to say it because I wrote it down. It's a waste if I don't. I don't think Paul would have a TV show. All right? I don't think Paul would have a TV show. Not a gifted speaker, not pretty. He's always in jail. All right? Get beat up all the time. I mean, do we really want him on our TV show? Check the message with the Bible. Be wise today. Don't stop listening to everyone. But be careful who you do listen to. And look for those marks of a true servant in your own life. Because this is what it means to be a real servant of Jesus Christ. Notice it's not marks of a true apostle. It's marks of a true servant. Let's pray together. God, thank you for this opportunity to look into Apostle Paul's testimony today as he refutes the false teachers from some of the lies they had spread about him. And certainly we can identify and know that that must have been so painful. And even as we remember that Jesus Christ faced the very same thing, false accusations, many lies, beatings, false imprisonment, even false execution, terrible, that you identify and know the trials and struggles that we face. God, help us as we try to sort out who to listen to. We don't want to stop listening to everyone. I think that might be one of the goals of the enemy. But just to be wise as we do, hear teaching that it would be clearly biblical teaching and not to be so focused on the externals as we may have a tendency to do. God, use your word in our lives today. Give us some hope today. Stir us up, Lord, for these love and good works that you're so clear that we're to be doing as your people. And I pray that you'd bless our fellowship. Encourage us as we interact, as we love each other, Lord, as we put into practice the life that you've given us, and that is that life of seeking you, knowing you, making you known, and enjoying, God, the future and the present that we have. In Jesus' name, amen.